That you would take my place. This morning, open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 11. And this is on God's mercies, I've titled chapter 11, which is really covering three chapters, which is 9, 10, and 11. It's the combination of Israel and the church and the Christian, so to speak. And so as we go through this today, I'm going to be covering some very serious areas. In fact, don't mistake it, because these areas have warnings. And they're warnings to the church. They're warnings to Israel. And they're not something to be looked at lightly. So follow along this morning. I'm going to begin reading at verses, chapter 11 of Romans 11. I'm going to start at verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 10. So follow along, please. He says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Benjamin, or seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. But the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see. And then I'm going to go ahead and read verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Father God, we pray this morning that we would be mindful of this word, but we would be mindful of its warnings. And God, we pray that you would bring that blessing to us today in our minds and hearts, how you've blessed us who are in Christ. We thank you for it all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, once again, say amen. So this morning we pick up, we have already covered last week, we covered that his mercy, and God has great mercy, it's revealed through the meaning of the term mercy. We dealt with that last week. Secondly, it's revealed through the message of his mercy. God has mercy, and he's shown mercy to Israel. He's shown mercy to you and I today. But this morning we pick up the next part, which literally goes into detail of verses 1 through 10. His mercy toward Israel, but it carries a severe warning. And that warning goes out to you and I. I was reading an article over the years. The Michigan lawsuit Abuse Watch has sponsored an annual contest in which the most absurd warning labels amongst their top winners, and there were 9 of them, and here's what they were. 1. Do not use a snowblower on the roof. Oh, that's pretty interesting as a warning. A second warning, do not allow children to play in the dishwasher. These are all legal warnings. And then thirdly, a clothes iron had this advice. Warning, never iron clothes while they are being worn. And fourthly, on a Superman costume, warning, cape does not enable users to fly. I tried, it doesn't work. And fifthly, on a bottle of hair coloring, do not use as an ice cream topping. Are you kidding me? Somebody literally had to have that warning. Sixthly, on a cardboard sunshield for a car, do not drive with sunshield in place. Oh, that's a good one. How about this one? On a toner cartridge, do not eat the toner. That's for if you've got a copier, you would know that. Eighthly, on a portable stroller, Caution, remove infant before folding for storage. I think that's probably a good idea. And then ninthly, and my personal favorite, and a microwave oven manual, do not use for drying pets. And it is on that warning, if you read the warnings. Now, why should they make these labels? Why? Okay, doesn't it seem obvious enough you shouldn't use these products in that manner and way? Well, yeah, but you know somebody must have actually tried it before these labels were put out legally to warn them. And yet it's amazing to me what people would do. See, warning labels are often to warn about the obvious. In fact, but as one person once said, the desire to make something foolproof vastly underestimates the creativity of foolish thinking. Yeah, so the labels are there to prevent the foolish thinking who think they can get by. In fact, have you ever seen a sign on a wall that says wet paint? When someone sees a sign, what you can count on them doing is they're going to touch the wall just to make sure. I actually experienced that recently. I painted an office. I had a couple of people stop by in the office, and they came by, and they were touching the wall. I go, what are you doing? And they go, I'm painting the wall. Get it? And then I had to touch up their fingerprints, of all things. Now, it's amazing to me. The Bible often states the obvious because people are often foolish in their decisions. In fact, even when the scripture states the obvious, some people have trouble even believing it or accepting it. And now today's sermon deals with a warning label. But the warning label is not the main focus of the story. See, the main focus of the story of Romans 9, 10, and 11, and especially chapter 11, is on hope and reassurance according to God's mercies. And so as we look at this morning, here's the story, the background. It's really the background of chapter 9 through 11, but mostly 11. The church at Rome had difficulties. Paul is addressing them in his letter to the Romans. Part of the congregation was Jewish, and the other part was Gentile or non-Jewish who had converted in some cases, and some cases had not. And there was some friction, actually, between the two groups of spiritual people, so to speak, the Gentiles who had become born again, believers in Jesus Christ, and the Jewish people as well. And some of the friction, some of the Jews looked down on the Gentiles, and by the way, they still do today. When you go to Israel, they don't necessarily look at you Gentiles when you come down to their Western Wall and you start laying hands on it and praying and speaking in English, and you're praying for Jesus Christ or in the name of Jesus, and they get a little uptight over that. But yet the reality is the Gentiles, because their ancestors were never part of the covenant God originally had with his people in the Old Testament. They jeered them for being a mere afterthought, so to speak, in God's plan. In response, some of the Gentiles had gotten in the habit of looking down on the Jews, because after all, turnabout was fair play, right? They looked down on the Christian, so the Christian looks down on the Jew. So a major part of this letter to Rome focused on this particular conflict. The first few chapters, Paul addresses the Jews, telling them to back it off, so to speak. They weren't God's gift to God. They sinned like the Gentiles had. And they needed God's grace and God's mercy just as much as we, the Gentiles, do. The only advantage the Jews had was, as Jews, they were part of the Old Testament covenant, but that wasn't going to get them into heaven by itself alone. Because all of their rituals, all their things that they dealt with, and the prophet spoke to them over and over and over, warned them and warned them and warned them, and yet they continued to disobey God. And just in case there were Jews who were inclined to believe that they were the only ones God had originally planned on saving, well, they made a serious error of judgment. And Paul quotes to them, and I want you to look over at Romans 15 real quickly, and look at verse starting 9. And then here we understand that God had already promised, and the Jews should have known this, that the Gentiles were going to come aboard for a blessing from God. And in verse 9 of chapter 15 of Romans, and that the Gentiles might glorify God in his what? Mercy. Say mercy. As it is written. And then he's going to quote the first scripture he uses out of the Old Testament is Psalm 18, 49. For this reason, I will confess to you, as capitalized as God, among the Gentiles. and sing to your name, God's name. So Paul is quoting them the Old Testament. And then secondly, in Deuteronomy 32, 43, he says, and again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. There was supposed to be a unity there, a family there, and there will be when we get to heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then his third quote out of the Old Testament comes from Psalm 117, verse 1, and Paul says, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples, or glorify him, all you peoples. So he says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. How many of you are born again this morning? All right, good. Now say, praise the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And then Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. And Paul quotes here in chapter 15, verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. Who's that? Jesus Christ. In him, all the Gentiles shall have hope. So every one of us who turn to faith in Jesus Christ, we have hope this morning. And yet, praise God. So he says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and that would be with faith, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad you've been included? Now, they didn't think so, because they don't read their own word with that kind of understanding. Their eyes are blinded. So then, beginning around Romans chapter 9, Paul turns to the Gentiles, to the believers there, and he says, guys, this is paraphrasing. The Jews are special to God, so don't you be putting them down. And there's Christians today who put down the Jews. Oh, they don't know what they're doing. They're just going on works. They don't have it. They shouldn't be doing that, and so on and so forth. Yeah, but God's got a plan for them, and it's different than your plan. Romans 9, 3 through 5, he wrote, I wish I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. He says, theirs is the adoption of sons, theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises, and theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Jesus Christ, who is God over all, forever. Praise the Lord. Amen. And that's from a different translation than probably yours, but it gets the meaning across. So Paul says, don't you, as Gentiles, just because you have a relationship with Christ, put them down. So he tells the Jews, don't put down the believers, and he tells the Gentile Christians, don't you put down the Jews. And yet, it's amazing to me how both are doing the same thing. So Paul says to the Gentiles, Israel has long been God's people, so before you Gentiles begin to look down on them, think you better remember that theirs was the divine glory, theirs was the covenant, there was the given law, they built the temple, and they were given great and powerful promises. It was from them that God brought forth the Messiah, and Jesus himself was a Jew. Oh, really? Yeah, he was born as a Jew. So be careful. So when it comes to people that you ought to be in awe of, physical Israel was certainly within that category. Now here in Romans 11, Paul addresses a ticklish question that some may have asked. Did God reject his people? Look at 11:1. I say then, Paul says, has God cast away his people? And then he answers, certainly not. And he says, for I am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He revealed us the truth of God that was to be revealed all along in the Old Testament, that God was going to reach out to us. He had given that command to Israel, but Israel wasn't following that command. And yet today, I believe the Jew is to be informed to their faith by the Gentile. How? In fact, Paul says, in verse 11, I read, I say then, they have stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So the reality is, my faith in Jesus Christ, I can talk to God, I can pray, I can walk with God by his grace and his mercy, and I can do all of these things as the body of Christ that they can't even begin to imagine to do. And yet, I get to do it, because I'm saved. And what does that do? It provokes them to jealousy. That's why when I go to Israel and I go down the Western Wall, I just go down and I pray, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord God, And then I get surrounded by a bunch of skullcaps that come around me, but I've got one on too, so they don't know where I'm coming from. And so when it comes to people, you ought to be in awe of physical Israel was. And so he gets into this question. He says, did they stumble as to fall beyond recovery? He says in Romans 11:11. Can they recover? Absolutely. And there's many Jews today who are converting over to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They become part of this body of Christ. And yet they get the promises that we get to experience in the future. So did they stumble beyond recovery? No. So that does us well this morning. Maybe you know somebody who hasn't been walking with God. They started off walking with God. It appeared as though they were a believer, but all of a sudden now all their choices are gone awry. Let me tell you something. Pray for them because they need Jesus Christ. Maybe they never had Jesus Christ to start with. It was all in their head and not in their heart. There's a lot of people who go forward at these crusades, Billy Graham crusades, even the Harvest Crusades, that have it in their head at that moment, an emotional touch. But like the parable of the sower, all of a sudden the word of God is not really sown in their heart. And so their heart, by your heart, you make that commitment. It's not just your head. It's not a ritual. It's not going through a missalette and bowing and kneeling and having the little bell ring and you get up and down. It's not any of those. It's by faith with your heart in Jesus Christ. For both the Jew and the believing Gentile. And yet it's amazing to me. So Paul says, absolutely not. God hasn't rejected his people. No, they haven't stumbled so far that they can't be restored. In fact, I'm excited about that because, you see, God is going to restore. So God never forgets his people. God never gives up on his people, and he'll never give up on your relatives and your friends and those whom you know that you say, well, God's given up on them. Maybe not. Maybe something through their life, they're going to turn at the last moment to Jesus Christ. When I did my internship ministry out of Costa Mesa many years ago, before I became licensed and ordained, that I was licensed to go out, so I went to this convalescent hospital in Fullerton. And I used to go there every week. My secretary would meet me there at the time. Her name was Linda Honeycutt. She's with the Lord now. Great believer in Jesus Christ. I needed her to sing because I didn't sing very well. But I knew what to do. So I had all these elderly people, and we would go get them on their wheelchairs and wheel them all out into a big room. And then in that big room, we would sing some hymns, and they would just kind of sing along or tap their feet. And these were people in their 90s and some even close to 100. And then I realized when I got into the Bible study, I went way over their head. They could not get it. So I said, okay, what I'm going to do is pray for them because I noticed they really like me to pray for them. So I went around, put my arms around each one of them, and prayed for them. I'd whisper in their ear. I said, do you want to pray to Jesus right now? I'll lead you in a prayer. So many of them came to the Lord Jesus Christ at the last part of their life. We used to call that the last chance ministry. It was so exciting. And then Vivian did it in another convalescent hospital. Today, Pastor Moyle goes to another convalescent hospital. I mean, that's last chance ministry, folks. It's a blessing. And so, no, it's not too late. It could be at the last moment they turn their life to Jesus Christ. My dad, on his deathbed, I made him renew his faith to Jesus Christ and repent of all of his sins and to give his life to God. And he did. And I thought God was going to get him up out of the hospital and send him home. No, it didn't happen. God took him shortly thereafter. But that's okay. God told me I took him because I had to get him out of here before he made a bad choice again. And so, anyhow, that's between me and God and my dad. My dad's in heaven right now. I'm not worried about it. But the main message of this chapter is God's mercies. God never leaves his people. He never forsakes them. Israel has been the people of his covenant, and God never turns his back on his covenant. But yet, people have a free will and a free choice. They can say, I'm following God or not following God. But I want you to know God's ready with his mercy when they repent and turn to God. Amen? Amen. In Psalm 103, David, King David, who blatantly sinned against God, he says in Psalm 103, verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And then in verse 8 of Psalm 103, he says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy." So take heart today. You might be hanging to a thread by the mercy of God, but if you keep making wrong choices, you're going to pay a penalty that we're going to see here this morning. It's a warning. The translations use the word mercy there to refer to his compassion in the Hebrew. And he's compassionate. He has kindness, goodness, and he's faithful always. That's our God. Hallelujah. If to drive the point home, Paul says, even I am an Israelite. And he was responsible for the murdering of Christians. But God forgave him. God gave him a hope and a future. So physical Israel is still loved by God and always will be, but that does not mean everybody who has been circumcised as a Jew will be saved. No, that's not going to happen. Not every single one, because there are Jews today who don't believe in God at all. And just because they were physically born a Jew doesn't mean that they are sons of Abraham. Jesus talked about that. He says, "I'm a son of Abraham." And Jesus said, "If you would have been a son of Abraham, you would know who I am." But they weren't. So God never left Israel, but Israel left him. Not once, not twice, but repeatedly throughout their history. If you would have been with us on Wednesday night studying Isaiah, the prophets, which we're almost done now, we're getting into the glorious part of the last few chapters, you would learn how God was always telling them, always reaching out to them. And you know what? Maybe you're here this morning, or maybe you're listening in, or maybe you're watching in this morning, and God's reaching out to you. So what are you going to do about it? You're going to turn into unbelief, or you're going to turn to belief? Jesus, before he died, when he entered Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday road, and those who are going to Israel are going to walk down that Palm Sunday road, the actual road Jesus walked on. And he spoke to them. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets and stone those who sent you. And how often I have longed to gather you, his children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus constantly reached out. Repeatedly throughout their history, Israel turned their back on God and walked away. Now, in verses 2 through 4, things got really so bad during Israel's history that Paul now will use a story that many of you are familiar with, and it's about the prophet Elijah. Look at verse 2. "God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am the only one left, and they seek to kill me.'" Yeah, Jezebel told him, "I'm going to kill you," and he took off. Boy, when a woman gets there, you got to be careful, guys. Okay. "Say, I'm not married to Jezebel." You better be thanking God you're not. And verse 4, "But what does the divine response say to him, to Elijah? God said to him, 'I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal.'" So God always has a remnant. And you see, God hadn't forgot his covenant. Even when Israel proved faithless, God still nurtured and protected a portion of Israel for himself. And they were called a remnant. Look at verse 5. He says, "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant." Underline the word remnant. "According to the election of grace," not because they deserve it, but according to God is choosing them through grace. But you know, it's amazing to me, because when Paul says this, that there is a remnant of physical Israel that will come through faith in Jesus Christ. There's a remnant today. There's faithful people that are Jewish by nature coming to Jesus Christ. So make them jealous. How? By living your life for God. If you live like the world, they just think you're the world. They're not ministered to at all. They don't want what you've got. You haven't shown them anything. But when they see that your faith is right and that you really have Jesus Christ, now they see something worthwhile. In Isaiah 10, verse 22, it says, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the Israelites be like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved." Only the remnant. Who's the remnant? Those who turn to faith in God and get rid of the rituals and the works and all these other things that they tried to make themselves righteous with all of their laws. They took the Ten Commandments, they turned it to 613 commandments, and some of them are ridiculous. And they did all of this, all their rituals, all of their stuff, all about them and not about what God said. So Isaiah said, only a remnant will be saved. In fact, in Micah chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, Isaiah wasn't the only one to prophesy about this remnant. In Micah, God said, "In that day I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief, and I will make the lame a remnant who's been driven away from a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forevermore." There's a remnant being saved today. God always has his remnant. And Joel, when he prophesied in chapter 2, verse 32, and it says, "It shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you called upon him? Are you calling on the name of the Lord God? "For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." Yeah, God always has a remnant. There's always those who turn to real faith, not their religious attitude and not their religion, but they're turning to faith in Jesus Christ. One of my favorite passages is 2 Chronicles 16, 9. It says, where God told one king, "The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth to see those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Is your heart committed? See, God told Israel, he says, it's not about your sacrifices and all your rituals. It's about your heart. Where is your heart today? And I know people whose heart has gone way away from God, but they tell me, they go, "Well, I'm a Christian. I was baptized when I was a little kid." Really? Good. What are you doing now? "Well, I've got sports. I got everything. I don't go to God. I don't worship God. I don't pray to God. But I'm really right with God." Really? You better take Romans 11 and get it buried into your head, because somewhere along the line your heart missed it. See, God always keeps his remnant because God always keeps his word. But his people, the Israelites, were faithless and disobedient, often to the point where God would reject the faithless among them and turn them away. God didn't leave them, they left him. And how many today who said they believe in Christ have left him? Now, in verses 6 through 10, it says, "And if by grace it's no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. For by grace you're saved through faith." So if I now try and create a works doctrine to make my life right with God, it's an automatic failure. This discounts it altogether. And it says, well, for by grace you're saved, but if all of a sudden you say it's not works, then grace is gone. And then your salvation is in trouble, because works will never make it right between you and God. So in Isaiah 29, in verse 8, he quotes it there. Comes from Isaiah 29. He gave them a spirit of stupor, the spirit of deep sleep. In fact, if you were to go to Isaiah 29, verse 10, it says, the spirit of deep sleep, eyes closed, ears closed, heart closed. That's not a good idea. I remember when Larry Tomczak, who was formerly a Catholic, wrote a book. And I was so inspired by Larry Tomczak many years ago, coming from the Catholic religion myself at that time. And it was called Clap Your Hands. And it was so amazing. He says, because when Reverend Sun Young Moon was here in the United States, he was leading all these kids into sin, into wrongness. He was getting them all mass marriages. He would marry 2,000 at one time. Says, okay, you pick this one, you pick this one. They didn't even know each other. And he would just do a mass ceremony. Well, he got kicked out of the United States, thanks be to God. But before that, he was going to have a crusade in a huge stadium. And there was expected to be 60,000 young people there. So Larry Tomczak organized his group, a prayer group, and started praying for them to have a spirit of stupor, meaning they would all fall asleep while the guy was speaking. And that's exactly what happened. They were all sleeping. So if you're sleeping this morning, you better get out of that spirit of stupor. Okay? That person's sleeping next to you. Get out of that spirit of stupor. Stupor doesn't sound very good, does it? But actually, okay. So their hearts were closed. Now, during the church age, there's also a remnant composed of believing Jews who put their faith in the Lord Jesus. And when we're raptured, they will go with the church. I want to share something with you, because you see, you need to understand something about Bible prophecy. When Paul is talking about this, he's giving them a warning, but you got to know the background. So let's go to the future. I want you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4 with me real quickly, verse 1. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. I don't usually do this too much on a Sunday morning as a Bible study portion, but I think you need to know this, because there will be a great many people saved during the tribulation. Today we see a lot of people coming to Christ. Praise God. Can you say praise the Lord? During the tribulation, there's going to be a greater multitude than even anybody could number. who's going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Ah, so you need a little background. Chapter 4, verse 1, Revelation. In chapter 3, he's just finished talking to the churches, the church, the body of Christ. And then the Apostle John is taken up into heaven, and so it says in chapter 4, verse 1, after these things, metatauta in the Greek, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. After what? After the church is on earth, the true church, not just the church, but or any church, but the true believers, the body of Christ. They're going to be taken up when? The rapture of the church. Would you say rapture of the church? They will be taken up in the clouds of the air and meet the Lord in the air. So, now when they're taken up, that's the whole believers, whether they be Jew or that's come to Christ, or you as a believer in Jesus Christ and has a heart truly for God, the true believer, true faith, is going to be taken up. The others are going to be left behind. And that's not a pretty picture. If you read and study the Left Behind series, you'll get a little bit of that. But you see, so they're going to be taken up. What's the first thing that's going to happen? It's reward time. When we get to heaven, wow, it's reward time. You go, Dave, all I want to do is just get there. I don't care about the rewards. Really? Okay. Then you should know that there are 5 crowns available. There's only 5. And they're only available right now before the church is taken up. You can't get them a million years later. You can't get these. So the 5 crowns. And they're not just a beauty statement. They're not just a fashion statement. They are real crowns. What are these crowns for? Well, the first one is a crown of righteousness, who love the appearing of Jesus Christ, the Bible says. The second one is the crown of life. And that would mean given to those who love Jesus Christ. If you love the Lord and you hang out with the Lord, you spend time with the Lord, you go to church, you pray, you worship, you tithe, you give of yourself to the Lord, then you are the one who's going to get the crown of life, the crown of glory. What's the crown of glory? It's for serving. And then the soul winner's crown, bringing somebody to Christ. Some of you will have that crown too. And then the martyr's crown. Some are going to die and as a martyr. And there are those today. You say, well, I'm not into crowns. I'll just be happy if I just get there, Pastor. Really? You just don't get it, do you? You see, this life is the only chance we have to get these crowns. And it's a rewards judgment. So that's the first thing that's going to happen with the church and the believers. And then the second thing in heaven, there's rejoicing. Look at chapter 5 of Revelation. Chapter 5, verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. He says, and they sang, we're up in heaven now in chapter 4, in chapter 5, we're in heaven. We got there, chapter 4, verse 1, the rapture. Then now we're in heaven, and here's a little bit of what's going to happen. And it says in verse 9, and they sang a new song. Notice they sang a new song. Who did? The believers did. And by the way, you better learn this song, so you don't want to look like a tourist up there. You want to get yourself together now, okay? So it says, you're worthy to take the scroll. The scroll will begin the tribulation on the earth for 7 years. And they're singing to Jesus, you're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you, Jesus, were slain, and you have redeemed us. You brought us to God. You bought us to God by your blood, not by works of man. And out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on this earth. Isn't that exciting? This is us. This is the future. We're going to be ruling and reigning with him, with Jesus Christ. We're going to be seated at his right hand, the Apostle Paul said. So all of this. Now, who sings this song? It's not anybody but the church. Nobody has been redeemed by his blood except the believers in Jesus Christ. Amen? By his blood, our sins have been forgiven. They've been covered. We have atonement by God. Why? By faith. And by his grace we're saved. And so we're the ones who sing this. Better get ready. Now, I don't know how the tune goes, but the angels will help us with that one. And cover over my failure. And so that's in heaven. We've been redeemed by the blood. That's the only way of atonement. No other way. In chapter 6, the tribulation begins in Revelation. I don't have time to go through it all, but I just want to tell you, that's where it begins. And you say, well, I thought it began later on. No, you're making a serious mistake. When the seals are open, it begins. And when those seals are open, multitudes of people are going to die across this world. That's the judgment of God. It's going to happen. And the believing Jews today will be with the church. So when the seals open, that's the judgment. Chapter 7, 144,000. It's amazing as it gets to there. And when that happens, 144,000, they're witnesses. Who? Primarily to the Jewish people of Israel who are in that tribulation. It's a judgment of God against them in the Christ-rejecting world. So they're there. And those 144,000, you know what's amazing to me? Many groups claim to be the 144,000. Jehovah Witnesses are one, even though they had to change their stance a little bit because they haven't figured it out. Their group grew more than 144,000, so who gets bumped? I don't know. And who stays in? They're working on that one. And then you have others. Historical Mormonism also claims we're the 144,000, really? Ellen G. White and the Seventh-day Adventists. Well, we're the 144,000. Garner Ted Armstrong says, the Worldwide Church of God. Well, we're the 144,000. No, they're all Jews. They all have Jewish heritage, and they're there for being Jewish witnesses to the Jews that are there during the tribulation. That's the only ones. And why would these groups want to be the 144,000? I'll tell you why. And if you've studied in divinity and in theology, you would get it. Because you see, here's why. It's real simple. They want to be there because the world is falling apart around them during the tribulation. People are dying everywhere, but they want to be there for why? One reason, because in so doing, they write the Jews out of the future. That's their whole goal. And so those viewpoints that they maintain and other religious groups maintain is the Jews are gone. They're not there. So if they take the Jews out of Revelation and they put themselves there, they can eliminate the Jews. And this is called doctrines as replacement theology, reconstructionism, and kingdom now. False teachings. And in fact, they believe God's promises to Israel were now passed on to us because they rejected Jesus. No, that's not what Paul's teaching in Romans 11. In fact, he's warning the Gentiles, be careful, don't think like that. See, God is not through with the Jew. His promises he made to them were unconditional. They cannot be forfeited. But Israel failed, you say. Well, so do you. I know you're not perfect. I know I'm not. I fail. You fail. But praise be to God, his mercy and his grace reaches out. But Israel was fickle, you protest. Well, you are too. You say, well, I don't know if I should go to church or if I should wash my car today. Well, okay. Send your car to the car wash and go to church. And you say, well, Israel faltered. So do you. Look at Israel, Paul said. I didn't turn my back on them, and I'll not turn my back on you. Now, you see this great multitude. In fact, in Revelation chapter 7, a little bit later down there, in verses 14 through 17, there will be a great multitude. Look at verse 9. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude. This is John the Apostle speaking as he was taking the future. And behold, a great multitude which no one can number of all the nations, tribes, and people's tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hand. And then John says, where did they come from? The apostle, who was the church leader. And he says, who are these? Well, they weren't the church. John knows very well who the church is. They're in Revelation 4 and 5 up there with him singing. Now, who are these that came out of the tribulation? Those who were martyred. Most of the people that get saved during the tribulation period will be killed because they refuse the mark of the beast. And you say, well, I think I'll wait till the tribulation, then I'm going to get saved. Right now, I just want to do my fun thing. Really? Well, you might die tomorrow. And if you die and you're not born again, you will never have a chance for salvation after you die. It doesn't work like that. You can pay all the money you want to a certain church and try and get you out of purgatory that doesn't exist and give them everything you got. It'll never get you out of purgatory because there is no purgatory in the Bible. And so therefore, the only time you have to get saved is now. The Bible says, and bless the Lord, 2 Corinthians 6:2, today is the day of salvation. Today, right now. You don't know what life is going to bring tomorrow. So there'll be many saved during that time, but you know what? You say, well, they're going to stand before the Lord. Okay, before the throne, verse 9. But the bride of Christ, the born-again believers, we're going to sit on the throne, according to Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. We're going to be sitting on the throne. They're going to stand. We're going to be sitting on the throne with Jesus. The company serves the Lord, verse 15, but the bride of Christ is served by the Lord. Luke 12, 37. Jesus himself will want to serve you and I. Isn't that amazing? Because he already did. And then, now, his mercy toward us. So we pick this part up. And we got to move forward. So now let's come back to earth. Okay, we're in heaven there. You'll get to see it before long. You'll get to know what it's all about. But right now, we've got to get back to earth here. So verse 11, and this is extremely important. And in the original text of verse 16, if you skip down there, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, you should know what this means, but I'm going to tell you. I'm glad you asked. Okay. What it means, it comes out of Numbers chapter 15, and Paul is using the quote. And it's right here in Romans 11, verse 16. For if the first fruit is what? Holy. The lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. What does that mean? Well, in Numbers chapter 15, the Israelites were instructed to bring the first fruits, that's the first portion of even their dough. I don't mean their money, but everything. They were required to always give the first fruits to God. That's what Pastor Todd prays every week during the offering. It's to give your first fruits to God. So when you give your first fruits to the Lord, and by the way, the Bible tells specifically what the first fruit is, and in this case, it's the dough, and he says, if you do that, the whole lump then that came part of it, you break off that first piece and you give it to the Lord, then the rest of it is sanctified, and God will bless it. But you know what? The church hasn't even figured that out yet. See, the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. That means 10% of what God gives you and blesses your life with, you're supposed to give him of the first fruit. And when you give him of the first fruit, the tithe, God then will sanctify the 90% you have. And if you don't, he won't. Wow. You mean, well, isn't that the law? No. It existed 430 years before the law. It was in Abraham, who is how you came to God by faith. So a lot of people today are trying to figure out, I don't know why God, because it says in Malachi 3:8, the last word of the Old Testament before we get to the New Testament where Jesus is now born, the last word was in Malachi in 3:18. He says, you're not tithing, you're stealing from God. He called it stealing. Wow, robbery. I don't want to do that. So we need to be careful. So what is he using this for right now? He's not talking about tithing per se, but he is. He's using the scripture. But what is he referring to? If the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy. So if I give my life to God and I follow God, then guess what? The rest of my family gets to know about God. And that's why I believe a lot of people today, the young people, are turned away from God because their parents started turning away from God, and now the lump is no longer sanctified. No longer being cared for, no longer following God. Doesn't want anything to do with God because of the parents. So are you following God? Are you showing your kids that God means everything, and here I give to God, I serve God, I spend time with God, and why do I do this? I give the best of what I've got to God, at least that portion, and then the rest of it gets blessed. I've been blessed by the Lord with my kids and their spouses. Why? I'll tell you why. Because I gave my life to God, and I follow God, my wife and I, and we taught them that's exactly what they will do. And you know what? They didn't have any other choice, but they eventually made it their choice. They made it their own choice, because we wouldn't leave them at home. They had to go with us. And they learned, and now they all have their relationship with God. So the people of Israel understood the first fruits would sanctify the lump. Well, the first fruit in their lives were to be giving by faith their faith to serve God, to love God, and do all of that, and then the rest of their family would be blessed and sanctified because of it. But his mercy is toward all. That forms the basis of his comments to the Gentile believers. He'll say then, the branches were broken off so I could be grafted in, he says in verses 19 through 20. You see, the main point of Paul's comments here is encouragement. See, the bad news was God cut branches off the tree of Israel and grafted in the Gentiles. That's wonderful good news. Really? But he cut those branches off. But the good news was he didn't cut off all the natural branches. There was the remnant. And he's giving them an opportunity to come to faith in Jesus through jealousy of what you've got. And then through the tribulation, they'll find out who Jesus is. And they'll look upon him in whom they pierced, and they'll weep and they'll mourn, the Bible says. Because they'll see Jesus during that time, and they'll turn to him. His mercy toward all, well, that includes everybody. That brings us to the warning label. You see, They felt they could do anything they wanted, and it was okay. No. Christians think just like that. And that is a dangerous thought. Christians tell me, well, Pastor Dave, I was saved when I was young, and I am sealed and delivered, and I believe in eternal security. So do I. But if you're walking today and you don't have faith in God and you say, I don't have any faith, then I don't know if you ever had faith. I don't know if your faith was real. But yet, so I pray for people who are like that because I say, you know what? You need Jesus Christ. They go, oh, no, I don't. Yes, you do. Because if there's no fruit in your life, there is probably no salvation in your life. So if there's fruit to God, then we now know you have a relationship with God. Do you have faith this morning in God? Is your faith real? You see, he didn't spare the natural ones. The warning label is this. They were broken off because of unbelief. But you stand by faith. Are you standing by faith this morning? Are you cut off because your attitude? You need to give back to God. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. See, mercy is realized that God is infinite, and he can reach out. In fact, Paul goes on at the end of this chapter, and he says, oh, the depth, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God knows everything. But secondly, we need to also understand, God's mercy is to realize that God is unique. He does his own thing. Well, you think about it this way. Should I stop using a snowblower as we began this morning because it might damage my roof? Or should I never iron my clothes again because I might iron with my clothes on while I'm wearing them? Or should a mother not use a stroller because she might accidentally forget and close it up with a kid inside? Or should I stop using the copier because I might get hungry and decide to eat the toner? Are you kidding me? Of course not. That's absurd. All that God is saying is salvation is a present gift, and it's a precious gift. Don't abuse it. Don't become carnal. There's no guarantee that that carnal person will be in the heavens, because Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians all speak about the person who lives in that sinful life will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a scary thing. That's a warning. So be careful. I am in faith this morning. Are you by faith this morning trusting in Jesus? Say, I'm by faith trusting in Jesus. If you are, stand up. If you're trusting in Jesus, stand up and say, I have faith in God. Yeah, absolutely. Now, I'm going to read you one last passage before I do my final prayer, and it's out of Lamentations, because the prophet Jeremiah said this. He says in verse 22 of Lamentations chapter 3, through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed or wiped out, because his mercy, his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And Jeremiah says, great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. He's my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is the good one that who should have hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Listen to verse 31 of his warnings to Israel. For the Lord will not cast off forever, though he causes grief. Yet he will show compassion and mercy according to the multitude of his mercies. Yeah, he's a merciful God. And he loves you this morning, and he's giving everything for you to have hope and a future. But what are you going to do with it? Father, I pray this morning for every person in this place and those online today. God, we receive the warnings. And we know, Lord God, we should not be foolish, but we should have faith. And if our faith is real, our lives will validate that. And it's not of works we're saved. Not at all. But it's through your grace and your mercy, for by faith. But faith, James said, and there's no works or fruit, is vain and it's dead. God, may we be alive to Jesus. And may our families be alive to Jesus. And may the Jews come to know Jesus because of us having faith in you. We trust you for it all. In Jesus' precious name, bless your people, God. Let us take the warning and take heed to it. May we walk by faith, and may we love you with all of our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen. We're going to close this service this morning, but if you need prayer, I think it's a serious moment. I don't know. In fact, I got up this morning and I said, you know, I may not live through the day. But God, if I'm alive, I need to tell this truth to the people of God. And so he made me alive. I guess you get the truth. Maybe after the service, I'll be dead. But you know what? None of us know how long our life is. Anything can happen. So why don't you make it right with Jesus today? We got pastors right over here who will pray with you and renew your faith. Revive that faith. Regenerate that faith. Get it right with God before it's too late. Because God has mercy. In Jesus' name. Got a closing song for us, Pastor Todd?